And you are welcome to leave at this time. Leave now or forever hold your peace. Okay? So we are glad that you are here. The book of Psalms, as was mentioned this morning, we're wanting to look at Psalm 100. I want to preach a message on how to go to church. How to go to church. I have, in my Christian life, ever since I was saved at the age of 16, I instinctively knew that church was important. I had to learn about the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I've often told the story of how that I started giving up my Sunday mornings. My Sunday mornings were used at playing softball. We had an incredibly fun time with my family, right across the street from my sister and her husband. We would form softball teams, and we would just have a blast going out there. And of course, that was my cup of tea. I enjoyed baseball, and softball was very easy for me. And you know, so here I was, just a 16-year-old kid, and I was kind of one of the ones out there that really just got up there and did well. And I remember I got saved. And then all of a sudden I was told that, you know, if you're saved, you should go to church. Well, my brother got saved as well. And so we had to give up Sunday morning softball. And I remember thinking, man, you know, this is important, going to church. And I got that. There was, you know, not a whole lot of argument. And then someone suggested that I go to church on Sunday night. And I thought, okay, so I'm not only going to give up my Sunday mornings, but now I got to go back. I mean, what do these people want from me? You know? But it didn't take long before I realized that, you know, church is, you know, it's good for me to not just hear one sermon a week. And I went back Sunday night, and I had an opportunity to play baseball for American Legion. And they were saying, man, you should play for American Legion. He said, if you do that, the Major League Scouts will be more inclined to see you and to be able to maybe move up in baseball. And I said, well, great. When is this? They said, well, they play on Sundays. And I thought, Sundays? No, wait a minute. I can't do that. I'm going to church on Sundays. So I gave that up to be able to just go to church. And then they had the audacity to say, you know what? We have a midweek service. And that midweek service, man, you will, you know, you learn how to pray and you get together and, you know, you start after a while getting close to people, in church. And I thought, well, man, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, we'll try that out. Well, you know what? I started doing that. I started going to church Wednesday night and, you know, it was a big family. And then they said about visiting. And we would give up our Thursday nights to go visit. And it just thinks, man, these people want me to live here for the entire week. But I'm telling you this, going to church will make a big difference in your life. And for the right reasons. I don't do it because of some legalistic authority saying you've got to do this. I do it because, man, what would I do if I didn't go to church? You know, and I've learned so many things over the years. Last Sunday, we dealt with Ephesians 1, and we showed you the importance of church. And we were talking there and how Ephesians makes it very clear that Christ is the head of the body, and we, the body, are the church, and that the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. And how that the local church, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, is an application of the church universal that's spoken of in chapters 1 through 3. So it was very natural for me to think, okay, then if church is important, how should we go to church? Well, Psalm 100 tells us. Now, you're going to see in Psalm 100 that it talks about entering to His gates. This is God's gates. And into His courts. Now, the tabernacle was made up of the outer court and the inner court. The temple was, and the outer court, you would come in and you'd come through these entrances, and they would sacrifice the animals, and they would then offer to the Lord. The priests themselves would go into the inner holy place, and then eventually the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, obviously, we are not encouraging you to go to the tabernacle. Number one, it doesn't exist. No, I've seen replicas of it. But number two, what we find in the New Testament, there was a replacing of the Old Testament worship with New Testament worship. And in the New Testament, the Bible has determined, God has determined that we are to worship. And we are to give God His worth. And there's not a better place to do that than within church. That's why we don't want church just to be some flippant, you know, pop in, pop out, leave early, come late. We don't want it to be that kind of event. Now, I understand some of you are time challenged, and that can be very difficult sometimes. But to really understand that church is something that we should enter into it in a certain way. Now, in Psalm 100, we find that God gives us how they were to come into worship, and how we can come into worship by application. And we're going to find two things here. We're going to see the command. So here we are, we're going into the Lord's house. In this case, it was the tabernacle or the temple. And in our case, it has to do with when we come to church. Now, we always explain to people, the church isn't the building. The church are the people in the building. We've met in daycare centers. We have been in a motorcycle shop. We've been in different places. One time, because of a flood, we ended up having Sunday morning service at the Manhattan Town Center. But you know what? All of those buildings were just simply the structure that housed the church. So we are the church. We are the body. So how do we come to church? Psalm 100 tells us there's the command. The command here are three. And I want you to see this. First of all, we find that there's a command to make a joyful noise. Now, notice here, in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto who? The Lord, to Jehovah God, all ye lands. Now, what we find here is that God tells us that as believers who are the church, we shouldn't be quiet about God. You know, we should not be just kind of, you know, I don't know if I want to say it. I don't want to sing out. I don't want to say amen. Now, some people are good at that. Brother Reeves down in Chapman, he'd say amen so loud it'd scare you. He'd sometimes stop preachers in their tracks. You know, they're in the middle of a sentence. He'd go, amen! You know, and he'd stand up and everybody's looking at him and the preacher, hey, where was I? Now, I am not in any way criticizing somebody who's doing that, but I always like to think that if somebody is going to say amen about something, they mean what they say. You know, don't say amen if you don't believe what you're saying, because you're saying of a truth. I'd rather somebody not say anything at all than to lie. But you know, sometimes, you know, God gets a hold of your heart. And sometimes I feel like, man, I gotta express that. You know, I said, that's right! And I don't do it as loud as Brother Reeves, but, you know, sometimes somebody's gotta tell the preacher, you know, go sick 'em. You know, so, you know, there is a point that we ought to not be quiet about God. Now, some people's personalities aren't like that. I don't like to be put under pressure by someone that you don't love God because you don't say it as loud or do something the same thing as somebody else does. I remember Brother Nason, my pastor, in the church that I was first saved, he was a pastor, came along, he'd get to preaching, you know how everybody's kind of, you know, they're looking around and everything, so he would do this. He said, see there, he said, you know, so he made some movie. He said, now that satisfied you, so then you can see some excitement there. Now, the interesting thing is that we as Christians should not be quiet about our faith. You ought to share your faith. Do people know that you're a Christian? Make a joyful noise. That means shout it out. You know, don't be quiet about this. Everybody's personality is different. But share your faith. Share the fact that you love God. Now, obviously, you have to have faith. The Bible tells us that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are without hope. The Bible tells us that there is no way you can go to heaven by your good works or by your good deeds. You know, just because you come to church, and even if you said amen and you didn't believe in it, what good is it? You know, some people get emotional over somebody who is charismatic in their personality. And I'm not just talking about charismatic churches, but I'm talking about the fact that some people, they can just be enamored by somebody who is very, who has a lot of charisma. And they just kind of want to cry. You know, they said that Ben Franklin said, I went to go hear George Whitefield, and he said, I went to hear him, and he said, before I knew it, I was giving him every dime I had. Now, Ben Franklin, we don't really know if he was a Christian. I probably think he's not. But the fact was, you know, he was enamored by a personality. So it's not an issue of how many times I pound the pulpit and wake up the baby like I did last time. You know, it isn't a matter of how long I kick my leg. You know, because, you know, if that's what it's going to take to get somebody excited about God, then, you know, what is your motive? That's what I'd want to know. But I tell you what, you show me a person who loves God and it's in their soul and it's in their heart and they really believe in God. All they need is have somebody take the scripture and read a verse. They say, man, that's wonderful. Amen. You know, and sometimes it just, whether it comes out loudly or it's just something that's a conviction of your heart, that can be something that will challenge you. You know, don't come to church just going through the motions. Now, I'm not saying if you don't feel up to shouting or feeling up to being spiritual that you shouldn't come to church. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. There should be a deep felt conviction about the things of God. And this is the command. God says there in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter if you're in Russia, or doesn't matter if you're in China, or if in Japan, or if you're at the fifth church of such and such a city, or First Baptist Church of Manhattan. No matter where you are, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Man, I got some amens out of that. Now, think about this, though. He tells us, secondly, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, there's a responsibility to serve. The word serve there is the word we get the idea of labor, and it's work. You say, well, I don't want to go to church to work. Well, we're not working in a wrong way, but there is a service even when they worshiped on the Lord's Day, on Sabbath day. You know, they would bring those sacrifices in. Somebody had to lift those up. Somebody had to bring that there. Now, in our church, there are many opportunities for service. Man, we saw that in action yesterday. We saw people who were just giving of their time and came here early, stayed here late, later than I was here. But, you know, it's an incredible thing to be able to serve. You know, whether it be ushering or whether it be somehow just greeting people. Got a visitor that's here. Good to see Angelica's mom back. Good to see you this morning. You know, and to say, hey, it is good to have you. Thank you for coming. You know, that's a service. To be able to give to the Lord's work. That's what, you know, we take up an offering. You know, we don't just do it for the preacher. I think I told the story when we started our church. We had I was doing everything. I was leading the singing. I was making the announcements. I was setting up, tearing down. There were just a few people there. And the offering would come, time for the offering. I'd pull the offering plate out of the pulpit and say, okay, let's pass this around. And one little girl said to her mommy, she said, Mommy, maybe we should get one of those plates. We can get some money. And so I had to eventually say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with the money. Here, this is for you. And I'd give that to people like Brother Tom. But you know, there's all kinds of service. Singing. When you're singing, what an opportunity to minister to one another. The scripture talks about singing to one another. And say, you know, this is an opportunity. The choir, man, they come early. We come on Sunday nights when you're still finishing up the football game and they're here. And so, you know, they're doing things. There's so many activities of service. He said, but I grow weary in well doing. This is why he says, don't do it with sadness, do it with gladness. You know, a thankful heart said, man, I get to serve God. You know, the greatest service in all the world is serving the Lord in a local church. It's not a burden. It's an opportunity. And so, make a joyful noise, number one. Serve the Lord with gladness. And then, number three, come before God. It says here in serve the Lord gladness, come before His presence. So we want to come. We see the opportunity here to come. You know, didn't Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden? Didn't God tell us in Isaiah, come, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as wool? You know, to just come. Sometimes somebody, because of their health reason, whatever, it's everything they can do to just come. And boy, they have a smile on their face, and they greet you. And you say, man, you know, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to just be able to be at church. And yet, the Scripture tells us to come before His presence. You see, folks, God is here. Now, we know that. He is omnipresent. I don't know if you ever thought about it. It's not like you can just say, okay, how far is God? No, God is indwelling everything. If I go to the farthest point of the sea, even there thou art with me, Psalm 139 says. You know, if I take a cup and I fill that cup with water, okay, that cup contains water. And we can't say, okay, God is in this cup. God is in this church. But if I take that cup and drop it into the ocean, and that cup is floating down into the ocean, is that water in the cup? Is it? Yeah. But guess what? The cup is in the water. God is not someone who just we can contain Him. He contains us. Someone said, well, how far can you go to the end of the universe? I used to really dwell on that, think about that. As a matter of fact, I think I one time preached on it until I realized the error of my way. And I got to thinking, well, you know, what if you could just go as far as you can into space? Where would you end? And you actually think, well, maybe you have a brick wall there. But then the next question would be, where's the end of the brick wall? Well, maybe some dirt. Well, where's the end of the... Do you realize when we talk about eternity, we're talking about something that never ends? You say, I don't understand that. What? That's why you're not God. But my point I'm making here is this. You say, okay, well, maybe if I just keep going far, far, farther away, I'll come into God. But the problem with that is God is what contains all of us. Wow. He's in not only every spot in space, He's in every space in your body. He is everywhere. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. Guess who's here? Come before His presence. Say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can meet Him out there. I can go fishing and meet Him out there. Yes, but God says go to church. You can meet Him out anywhere. But He said, I want you to come to church. Because I'm at church. Seven churches of Revelation, as we mentioned last week, speak about the fact that Christ is in the midst of the churches. And the Scripture makes it clear that we have the opportunity to come before His presence. You say, well, I can worship God at home. Yeah, but there is something about getting together with God's people in the presence of God. This is why God created the church. You know, at work, you say, well, I can worship God at work. Yeah, but who's the last person that said, let's read our Bibles together. Let's talk about God. Now, if you work at our church, we do that. But there is a point of opportunity. We come before His presence. Think about that. When you sing, He's watching you. When you give, He's watching you. When I preach, He's watching me. When I'm not paying attention, He's watching that. And just think about how God says, come before my presence. Let everything else, forget about everything. Get rid of the cell phone. Get rid of the internet. Get rid of the Facebook. Get rid of all of this stuff. You know, just come and focus on me. And the interesting thing is, the Bible tells us we are to come before Him. But notice how not only do we see the opportunity of that, but we see the way to do that. It says, come before His presence, how? With singing. Literally, joyfully. A shout for joy. Singing in triumph. He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives! However the song goes. Now, Brother Nathan might end up putting a CD together on my singing, like Paul Nichols did. So embarrassing. But you know, it's interesting though. I can sing, you know, I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is. You know, I can sing like that. Or I can sing triumphantly. You know, when we come before His presence, we ought to sing joyfully. We are to enter with thanksgiving. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. It's important that we understand that this idea of entering with thanksgiving, that's an interesting thing, because if you were to look at your Old Testament, you'd find that they did a lot of sacrificing. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 7, it tells us in verse 12 that this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which you shall offer unto the Lord. But then he says, if he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And in other words, God didn't want people to just come and do their duty. God wanted them to come thankfully. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name. You know, it's sad that we have to have a holiday to remind us to be thankful. Now, we should be thankful all the time, especially when we're in church. And saying, you know, God, You are so good. You are so great. You are so wonderful. God, I just love You. You know, and maybe the preacher preaches, and I know what happens. Sometimes I point people to a verse and it gets them thinking, well, what about that other verse? And they start looking through their Bible. And they come to me after the service and said, you know when you said so-and-so? And I thought, I didn't say that. What was happening? God was speaking to their heart. Now, I'll take credit for it if they want me to, but many times God is already working in their lives. And we come before the Lord with thanksgiving. So when we come before God, we come because of the opportunity of it. We come joyfully. We come with thanksgiving. We come with praise. Verse 4, enter in His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. This is a song, a hymn of praise. It's interesting, a very close word to that. If you look at the title of Psalm 100, it's called a psalm of what? Praise. And so we find it's a hymn. It's singing praise to Him. And it's interesting that God wants us to come with the right attitude. And He wants us to, in verse 4, bless His name. Now you say, what does that mean, to bless God? Now we talked about that in Ephesians 1, verse 3. But this word here, interesting word, it means to kneel before Him. To bow the knee. It's telling us that we bless Him in adoration. And whether you do that physically or not, it's the idea of just humbly saying, O Lord my God, how great Thou art. And so, this is the command. This was His command. His command is to make a joyful noise, to serve the Lord with gladness, come before Him with the right heart attitude. The second thing I want you to see in Psalm 100 is the reason why we should do this. Why does God ask us to come before Him this way? Well, let's just look at a few reasons. Because in verse 3, because He's God. Because He is God. Know that ye, that the Lord, He is God. Now the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the word, we get the word Jehovah. And Yahweh. And we know that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. The scripture also says that He is Elohim. He is God. He is the one who is the ruler, the judge. He is the one who is in control. Why put so much emphasis on God when you come to church? Shouldn't it be about entertainment? Shouldn't it be about making me feel good? Shouldn't it be about me staying awake? No, it's because He is God. He deserves our praise. Not only that He is God, but that He made us. That's another reason. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Verse 3, it is He that hath made us. You know, I was talking to Jim the other day, and we got talking about 100 years ago. Guess what? Most people that lived 100 years, most people that were alive on earth 100 years ago are not alive today. That a surprise? I met a 90-year-old man, and he seemed young because I was with my father-in-law, and he was 96. The fact is, God made you to be on this earth for the short time that you have. Where will that little baby be 100 years from now? It's hopefully in heaven, right? Unless she's one of the few that could say, I lived through a century. God made you. You wonder why evolution is so popular? I'll tell you why. It's a God problem. People don't want to be answerable to God. Now, some people believe it because they think it's science. It's not science. It's a theory. But the fact is, the Bible says on the sixth day, God created man. Why did He make us? Well, according to Revelation, it tells us He made us for His good pleasure. Literally, His good will. He made you so that you would worship Him. He made you so that you would just quit ignoring Him. He made you so that you would be saved from your sin. Because you see, your sin has put a breach between you and Him. There's a division there between you and God. But God wants you to worship Him. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to have to get together with God. How are you going to do that? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay the full sufficient payment for your sin. And all you must do, according to the Scripture, is to come to Him by faith and accept Him to be your Savior. See, God created you so that you would respond to Him. He did not create you so that you would ignore Him, that you'd fight Him, and that you would live your life independently of Him. No! Why should we come? To praise Him. Because He made us. And He wants us to come before Him. And then when you accept Him by faith, the Bible tells us that your body now becomes the, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So therefore do what? Glorify God. So, why should we worship Him this way? Because He is God. Because He made us. Thirdly, because He owns us. Verse 3, as I just mentioned. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people. If His people don't praise Him, who will? I tell you what the world likes to do. They like to praise money and clothing and sex and all kinds of idolatrous practices. They just love glorifying these things. But God's people should say, God, You are my God. You own me and I want to live for You. Why should we praise Him? Because He is our provider and protector. It tells us here in verse 3, He is the sheep of His pasture. And the interesting thing here is that the Bible tells us that God is a God who is our shepherd. Don't you like Psalm 23? Do you know it? Many of you probably know the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. What? You mean I'm supposed to want more? With God, what else do you need? He's your shepherd. He makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For what reason? For His namesake. You say, but it gets tough sometimes. Yeah, but though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before us in the presence of His enemies. You see, folks, it's going to end right. Things seem hard and people do you wrong. But one day, you will be seated with Him. And all wrongs will be made right. He anoints our head with oil. Oh, so much more, my cup runneth over. You know what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. For how long? All the days of my life. And I'm one day going to dwell in the house of the Lord. For how long? Forever. Why would I not worship Him? He is the sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture. Why should I worship Him? Because He is good. Verse 5, the Lord is good. Can I let you in a little secret? God has never done bad to anybody. Ever. Now, Satan will make you think so. Satan says to Eve, does God want to deprive you of that fruit? Bad God. So she thought she was missing out on something. So she reached out for something that was going to destroy her. Now, there's a lot of fruit out there that looks very appealing because advertisements and so forth make it that way. But the Scripture tells us that God is good. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, James tells us. Why should we praise Him? Because He is merciful. Look what He says here. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. Thank God for that. The word is hesed. It's an interesting word in your Bible. And it's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. And it means a loyal, steadfast, and faithful love. And God sometimes shows mercy to us. If we look at it in our interpretation of that, He shows mercy to us because He is faithfully, loyally loving us. God so loved the world that He gave His only, you tell me, begotten Son. Who is that? Jesus. He loves you so much. God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners. You know, God is not trying to deprive you of fun. God is not trying to make your life miserable. God wants what's best for you. And He does not want you to be destroyed because of sin. So crazy, isn't it? Our selfishness, we are so sinful. We want our way. And God says, no, sometimes your way is not good. And most of the time, it's not good. Matter of fact, it's never good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And except for it be for the mercy of God and the love of God, He would not, if it wasn't for that, we would self-destruct. You know what the worst thing could ever happen to an individual? Is for God to turn His back on them. Romans chapter 1, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, terrible words, to a reprobate mind. And when you watch somebody self-destruct like that, you can't tell them anything. And God says, listen to me. I want what's best for you. This is why we worship Him. He knows better than we know. And then finally, I want you to see that we should worship Him because He is faithful. Verse 5, His truth endureth all to all generations. Ryrie, in his study Bible, says the word truth there is faithfulness. Actually, it's the word steadfastness. You know, God is faithful. He is so faithful. You know, the Scripture tells us that when God says something, He'll do it. He's a little bit different than some of us, a lot different than some of us, because we make promises that we either won't make or won't keep or can't keep. But God wants to keep His promises. And He's able to keep His promises. You say, well, if I get saved, will He save me? Yes. He's not going to lie about that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you would get saved, God says He will save you. And not only is He making a promise years ahead, maybe in some of your cases, that you don't know, somebody makes a promise and they die. And you say, well, they can't keep the promise. God will never die. He will be absolutely there with you to make sure He keeps His promise. You say, but what if I sin? Well, the Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But you know, sometimes it just gets too hard and the trials are just too great for me. Where's God there? Well, I'll tell you where He's at. He's right there with you, because there is no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. But God is, what is it? And just. The Scripture tells us He is faithful to not tempt us above that we are able. Someone said, well, I couldn't help it because of what way my parents treated me. Or I can't help it because of what somebody said to me. So I quote 1 Corinthians 10:13 to people and said, well, wait a minute. God is not going to tempt you above that you are able. That means when you're not able, He'll take care of it. But when you're not, when you are able, God gives you the strength to do it. You see, God's faithful. Aren't you glad? So we come to church, hopefully not to just check a box, or because the pastor is going to put pressure on it. Let me just tell you something. I get people texting me all the time, come, I won't be in church Sunday because I've got this situation. I don't say, oh, I understand. Not unless they're in the hospital or something. You know what I usually do? Well, we'll see you next time. I don't say, oh, don't worry about it, poor little baby. You know, I don't do that. Now, I'm not in any way trying to minimize people's feelings, but I do know that God wants us to come. And He wants us to come with the right attitude. And He wants us to come because He is wonderful. He deserves all our praise. Now this morning we're going to end. And I want to ask you this. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? Some people would say yes to that, but they've never repented. The Bible wants you to see yourself as lost before you could ever be saved. A lot of children have made professions, but they didn't understand. So if you do not know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, or maybe there's some doubts, and even Christians can have doubts, we'd like to do an invitation, have an invitation, want to invite you to deal with the Lord. And we'd love to talk to you about being sure you're your salvation. Maybe as a Christian, you find yourself maybe having the wrong attitude about church. So much work, and you know, it's more time that I don't have time, and all of these things. Well, let me just say that God wants you to come. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But when you do come, come with the right attitude. Come with an attitude of, you know, I want to worship God. So when we come in here and we have Pastor Nathan or Brother Chuck stand up and say, let's turn in our hymn books and look at this song, we're ready. And come before the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Praise the Lord. And maybe in your heart, you're someone that says, man, I've kind of gotten off track. Maybe God is dealing with you. And I would encourage you to respond. That response might be to come to the front. You're welcome to do that. Or maybe just a matter of we're going to all stand in a minute and you can just turn around and kneel at your seat and pray. You say, well, can I do that in my heart? You could do that, but sometimes people, it takes movement on our part sometimes to show that we're serious about God. Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would work in our hearts in a very deliberate way. And Lord, as we think of Thanksgiving, We understand that Thanksgiving is not just giving thanks, because we can give thanks for things that are wrong. But we're to praise you. And I ask that you would guide and direct. If there's someone here that does not know for sure when they die, if they go to heaven, help us to help them. Help them to be willing to turn to you. Maybe there's someone here that maybe they know they've been saved, but they're away from you. Oh God, I ask that you would just work in their hearts. I pray, God, that you would be with those who are most faithful, but yet sometimes most resistant to be sincere in their worship. Help them, Lord. Guide and direct us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, as the pianist plays, if there's no one that responds after the first verse, we'll close. But if God is dealing with you, you just respond to Him. If you'll take your hymn book, 639. Oh, so are you weary and troubled, no light in the darkness you see. And we see in verse 3, His word shall not fail you. He promised that. Believe Him and all will be well. Let's sing that third verse as our closing hymn this morning. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful fame, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Thank you for your attendance this morning. Tonight, we are going to continue with Pastor Nathan. He's dealing with discipleship, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. So you come this evening, we'd appreciate that. Brother Chuck, would you close us, please, in prayer?
Dearly Father, we thank you, Lord. Guide us according to your will. Father, we ask that you would just bring us back safely again this evening. And we'll thank you for it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.